So it was every preacher's worst nightmare. A long line had formed after the service of people wanting to meet and speak with the visiting preacher. And there, at the very end of the line, was a man with anger written all over his face. And as the line got shorter and shorter, and the two men got closer and closer, the angered man seemed to get even more agitated. And the visiting preacher, while trying to remain attentive and focused upon the people who he was speaking with, at the same time, he couldn't help but in his mind recycle his sermon, thinking, what could he have possibly said that was so upsetting to this man? Well, finally, it was showtime, and the two men met. And this angered man just lit right into this visiting preacher. But not for anything actually that the preacher had actually said. It was actually a matter of the preacher being at the wrong place at the wrong time. The angered man just wanted to vent at someone. He wanted to tell someone, a Christian figure, that he had tried Christianity and it had failed. It had not worked out as he had been promised. You see, because of his past behavior, this man had alienated himself from his wife and his family. His wife left him. His grown kids didn't want anything to do with him. But then he was told by a well-intentioned Christian that if he just gave his life to Christ, if he just gave his life over to God, then God would make everything better. The problem was, after trying that, he found that it didn't work, that his wife still didn't want anything to do with him, and his kids didn't want anything to do with him. So he was there to tell that preacher that he had had enough with Christianity. And sadly, I think that there's a lot of people out there like that. They've been sold the idea by well-intentioned Christians that if you just come to Christ, if you just come to Jesus, if you just repent, then life is good. God's going to make things better, that not only will your sins be forgiven, but I guess the earthly consequences for any of those sins will be made right as well. But clearly that's not what the Bible says. Well, of course, the Bible says very, very clearly that yes, if we truly repent, if we humble ourselves, God will forgive us. He'll make our sins as white as snow. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that the earthly consequences for any sins that we may commit will be erased. And probably there's no greater example of this than that of King Manasseh that I just read about. You heard how he was taken captive, how he had a hook put through his nose and let off. A very brutal time. But then we heard how during that time of captivity, he humbled himself. His experience, that horrible experience, he saw the light. He genuinely repented. He did a 180. The result was that God forgave him and restored him back to his throne. And until his dying days, he sought to undo all the damage he had done. He tried to right all of his wrongs. Now, you might be inclined to think that if we just went by this passage I read this morning, that it all ends happily ever after. He repented, right? He tried to redress all of his wrongs. However, as we'll see, his genuine repentance, and it was genuine, was not enough. It was not enough to stop the consequences of the sins he had committed. And like so many mistakes that political leaders make, right, it's other people who suffer the consequences, and that's what happened with him. But before we get into that, it's important to look at, okay, who was this King Manasseh, and what were these sins? Now, a couple centuries before Manasseh, Because of Solomon's sin, God had separated the nation of Israel into two, the north and the south. The north retained the name Israel, and the south took on the name of Judah. And Manasseh was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was one of those kings. He ruled Judah for 55 years, becoming the longest ruling of any of the Jewish monarchs from either the north or the south. And yet he also had the dubious distinction of being the most wicked, which is saying something if you know anything about the kings of Israel. The great irony here is that his father was the famous godly king, King Hezekiah, whom the Old Testament writers, they give a lot of space to. Hezekiah instituted massive religious reforms throughout the country. He reinstated proper worship in the temple, which after many years of neglect from former kings, he got rid of the pagan idols, the pagan places of worship. In the Old Testament, Hezekiah is celebrated as one of the godliest of all the kings. But when he died, his son Manasseh sought to undo everything, and I mean everything, that his godly father had done. And as I said, Manasseh became one of the most wicked of all the Jewish kings. How does something like that happen? In fact, his father, Hezekiah, and Manasseh, they actually reigned for 10 years together. Perhaps that was before Hezekiah died. Maybe Hezekiah wanted to mentor Manasseh. We don't know, but he did anyways for 10 years, but obviously that was not enough. As soon as Hezekiah died and Manasseh took full control, he just did a 180. He rebelled against the godly heritage that his father had set before him. Why? How does that happen? And yet, it's a question we ask ourselves today, don't we? How is it that a grown child, an adult, who's raised in a godly home, can just go live the complete opposite? It's a million-dollar question we all ask ourselves. And perhaps in Manasseh's case, it was similar to what we refer to as being a PK kid, a preacher's kid. You know, the preacher's kid who gets stigmatized at school and amongst his peers. Oh, he's a preacher's kid. He's a goody two-shoes. And so many of them, when they get in their rebellious teenage years, they're out to prove to the world, they're out to prove to their peers that they can just be as bad as anybody else. And perhaps this was true in Manasseh's case. Both the book of Kings and Chronicles goes into great depth about his sin. But we obviously don't have time for that this morning. I'm just going to highlight three, beginning with the worst, child sacrifice. Now, as modern people, when we read the Old Testament and we read about all the gory animal sacrifices that went on, it's disturbing, right? All I can say is, well, it sure beats human sacrifice, because human sacrifice was something that the pagan nations practiced back in those days, along with animal sacrifice. And Manasseh was bringing that into the religious life of the Israelites. And let me just point out quickly, too, that when I say child sacrifice, it's not the humane kind that you might think of, a large knife being plunged into a child and having the heart ripped out. In ancient Mesopotamia, it was much more gruesome than that. There, what they would do is there would be this tall metal idol representing one of their gods, I guess. And the arms of this metal idol, would be stretched out like this and closed in like this. A large fire would be set at the base of this idol, at the feet, roaring fire until those arms were red hot. And then the ceremonies, the rituals would begin. And the child would be placed on those arms and burned alive. That is what King Manasseh was introducing into the nation of Israel. And what's more, he sacrificed some of his own children in the process. Now, can you imagine being one of those children who survived, who wasn't sacrificed, grew up into adulthood, knowing that if they had been conceived at the wrong time, they could have easily ended up being sacrificed? It seems that sort of behavior seems so distant. And yet, is it? Just a couple weeks ago, I'm reminded of a Hollywood ceremony, award ceremony. I don't really follow the whole Hollywood thing, so I don't. Was it the Globes or something like that? Globe Awards? Something like that. And the only reason why I know this is because this one thing that I'm about to talk about went viral in some circles on YouTube. A actress went up on stage to receive an award who was very visibly pregnant with child. And when she was receiving her award, you know how Hollywood stars are these days. They just can't receive their award, thank the people who've helped them, and then be quiet and go off stage, right? No, they have to go on some political rant or some social rant. So she went on a rant about abortion, about how if it wasn't for her having an abortion years ago, she would not have been able to have her acting career, and she wouldn't have been able to go up on stage to receive that award. And of course, all the Hollywood crowd were clapping and cheering. But can you imagine being that child in her womb right now, who, let's say 15 years from now, is watching that video clip of her mom up on stage saying that, knowing that, well, if that child had been conceived before, the mother wouldn't have had any problem with aborting it because it would interfere with her acting career. Could you imagine being that child growing up in that home, seeing that award being displayed with pride, knowing that a sibling that you will never meet was sacrificed just for that piece of metal? Things haven't really changed. So that was a main sin that Manasseh brought into the religious life of the Jewish people. His second major sin is recorded in the book of 2 Kings, verse 16. It says that he shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. He was a Saddam Hussein. He slaughtered many of God's people. And although it's not recorded in the Bible itself, Jewish tradition says that one of his victims was none other than Isaiah the prophet, whom Manasseh had son and two. And the third major sin of Manasseh that I want to highlight is verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33. It says, "But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites." Now let that sink in. God's chosen people, God had chosen them to be a light to the world, had now become more reprobate than the pagan Canaan tribes that God had the Israelites replace. The Canaanites, who, with a few exceptions, became so reprobate, so beyond redemption, their consciences were so seared that God had the Israelites go in and destroy them and take over their land. And yet now God's own people, thanks to Manasseh, and to be fair, other Jewish kings as well, now God's chosen people were even more reprobate, more depraved. Their consciences were more seared than the Canaanites had been. Now again, let me emphasize Manasseh towards the end of his life. He repented and tried to right his wrongs, but his repentance was not enough. His repentance could not undo the consequences of his wrongs. And how I wish our culture would wake up to this, that there are consequences for our actions. We live in an age which says, you can do whatever you want, live any way you want, as long as you're happy. There's no consequences. Well, when I turned 50, about almost 2 years ago, the reality of this sort of hit me. There was something about turning 50 that caused me to reflect more upon my own mortality. And it really struck me how there are two basic stages in life, or two chapters in adult life. The first is when you're young, you head off to college and university. You get established in the workforce, you find that special someone you raise a family with. But the second stage begins around, you know, your late 40s, early 50s. The next stage of adulthood. It's when your own children are now leaving the nest and entering their first stage of adulthood. And it really begins to hit you. Sure hope I raise them well. But just many, many other things. You realize that there is no reset button in life. There is no time machine to go back and right any wrongs. And as I'm entering this second stage of adulthood, I'm obviously doing so with many of my peers, both secular and Christian. And it's not being judgmental here whatsoever. It's just a fact that I've just, over the years, I've just seen so many people in this first stage of adulthood not think about the second stage, not thinking about any consequences of what they're doing. And, well, as I said, there are no reset buttons, are there? Just to give a quick example, a couple of years ago, I couldn't help but overhear a conversation that a guy in his early 40s, was having with some of his friends. And he, from what I could tell from the conversation, I didn't mean to eavesdrop, but he's one of those things, right? They're close proximity. And what I could gather was he had been pretty much up to that point. He lived a playboy life. But now he was starting to see, yeah, old age, that second stage is starting to, it's just around the horizon. And he didn't want to grow old alone. He wanted to settle down. He wanted to find a good woman. But he was complaining to his friends, where are all the good women? And as I was listening to this conversation, obviously I wasn't going to say anything, I just bit my tongue. But there was part of me thinking, where are all the good women? Well, they got married, you idiot, a long time ago. Like, why are you expecting to find fresh fruit still hanging on the tree months after harvest, right? Now, let me quickly counter that by saying I know that that's not to say that there are not any good women out there who, through no fault of their own, find themselves single at, you know, in their 40s or what have you. But I think you know what I'm trying to get here, that there are irreversible consequences of how we've lived during our younger years. And this is what happened to Manasseh. This is what happened to Manasseh though, as I said earlier, he himself never lived to see the consequences for those sins. Though he genuinely repented, he sent Judah on a spiritual trajectory downwards that they never recovered from. It's one of those things, right? Once you cross a line, you set a precedent. And it's just so much easier to go up to that line again and cross over it. And when you read the rest of the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, you see how some of the kings, they cross that line. Actually, King Manasseh's own son did what Manasseh did. He rebelled against Manasseh and reinstituted a lot of pagan worship. But then Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, he became one of the godliest of all Jewish kings. Set about religious reforms. You can read about that. The writers of Kings and Chronicles, they praised Josiah as this great godly king. And yet, even still, that was not enough to save the people of Judah because they were in a slow spiral downwards. And Manasseh played a major role in that. The result was that eventually God allowed the Babylonians to capture Judah. To capture Jerusalem, knock down her walls, burn her holy temple, and carry many of God's people off into exile. So, the thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning. Especially if you're in the first stage of adulthood. Are you giving thought to your ways? Are you thinking into the future, 20 years into the future? How is your life today going to affect not just you, but many people you know 20 years from now? How are you living your life right now? Because while sin, all sin can be forgiven, not all of sin's consequences can be undone. Let's pray.